I would like for you to turn with me to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. And I want to read verse 8. We sang this song this morning. We sang this psalm. Psalms 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O taste and see. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman. You know, man, think of it generically, man or woman that trusteth in him. This whole psalm really is one of my very favorites. It's hard to have a favorite. But you'd have to certainly include Psalms 34 in your list of favorites. I mean, how could it not be when you read this psalm and it so much jumps out at you to encourage you, to speak to your heart? Verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, how can that not speak to you? When he says, I will, this is very personal, you know. I will. Here's what I will do. I will bless the Lord occasionally. I will bless the Lord once in a while. I will bless the Lord when I feel like it. I will bless the Lord when things are going well for me. No, he says, I will. I don't know what anybody else is going to do. What they do is their concern. But here's what he says. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless him at all times. I will. You know, it doesn't matter what other people think of me. It doesn't matter. Here's what I will do. Others may curse the Lord. Others may deny the Lord, but I will bless the Lord at all times. That means in all of my situations, in all of my circumstances, no matter how things look, no matter how things feel, no matter what's going on in my life, financially, physically, emotionally, I will bless the Lord at all times. It doesn't matter how I feel that particular day. I mean, there's days certainly you wake up and you wish you didn't have to. He says, I will bless the Lord and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, how can you not like that? How can you not say, Lord, let me say that with the same depth of meaning that the psalmist said it. You know, it's easy to say something and not mean it. But you know, here's his declaration. And look, David did not have an easy life. He really didn't. David had some tough times. He's saying, I will praise the Lord, bless his name. His praise is going to continually be in my mouth no matter what's going on in my life. I would think that's a good thing to declare in our lives. It's especially good right here at the beginning of a brand new year. Instead, I think many say, I will complain at all times. I will find something to complain about at all times. Complaints, murmuring, grumbling, and dissatisfaction shall always be in my mouth. No, here's what he says. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will. Now, I always like to personalize these things. You know, you put a circle around I will. Here's what I will do. I will. What will I do? I will praise the Lord at all times. I like to put circles, highlight, underline in red. At all times. Not even most of the time. But at all times, I will praise the Lord at all times. Now, if we really examined our own life over the past week, how good you think you did at praising the Lord at all times? He says, verse 2, my soul, you know, that's a good old King James, it means me, myself, me. This is what I will do. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. My soul, me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to boast in the Lord, not in me, not in my education, not in how nice I look today or how much I have or how much I've accomplished. No, my boast will be in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. They'll know. And then look, he invites everyone. Oh, magnify. It means to enlarge, to make larger, to see bigger. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Amen. The Hebrew means to make great. To magnify. We know what a magnifying glass does. It enlarges. It makes it bigger. Well, when you magnify the Lord, you can't make him bigger than he is, but you can help people to see him bigger than what they see him. Because in many people's eyes, they just don't see God as big enough. And he needs to be enlarged in their eyes. And really, we have to remind ourselves God is great at all times. I like this invitation. Let us exalt his name together. You know, that's what we do when we gather. We magnify the Lord together. We exalt his name together. We praise him together. Hello.
Amen.
That's the whole idea. Magnify the Lord with me. Come on. Join me in this chorus, in this praise, in this thanksgiving. Let's do this together. Let's let our soul magnify the Lord and sing of his goodness and his greatness and his wonders and his... How can you do that? Well, because he's a deliverer. Verse 4.
Amen.
I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Again, all my fears, all my worries, all my anxieties, all my torments. How is it that he delivered you? Well, I sought the Lord. I turned my mind, my heart, my soul towards the Lord. I started thinking right. I started thinking biblically. I sought the Lord. And you know what happens when you start thinking biblically? You start receiving biblical answers, biblical knowledge, and biblical peace. You realize that the God you serve really is the God of the Bible, and you can safely trust in him. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Notice also verse 6. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, this was written at a very desperate time in David's life. David, who wanted to serve King Saul and who wanted to serve his country and his God, his actions were blessed by God. Everything he did was blessed by God, and it made the king, whose heart was not right, it made the king very jealous and very envious. Envy is a terrible thing. And it drove King Saul to make some terrible designs and schemes against David. He actually sought to kill him. David had to run from his own king, a king whom he loved and a king he served faithfully. He had to run and hide. He actually wound up having to leave his own country because there was no place safe. When the king wants you, he rallies the whole country. He had to wind up leaving his own country to try and hide from a king that he loved and served faithfully. He winds up in the land of the Philistines, who were the sworn enemies of Israel. And in the land of the Philistines, trying to live, you know, incognito, David was recognized, apprehended, and brought before the king of Gath, the king of the Philistines. And brought before this king, David pretended to be crazy. I mean, if he went before the king and the king, Achish, he says, this man is a warrior, this man is a danger to our society, this man needs to be executed. David was afraid that's exactly what would happen, so he pretended to be insane. He pretended to have lost his mind. And he babbled, and he let spittle just dribble all over his face and his beard. And he made jerking, you know, crazy motions. He pretended to be out of his mind. He pretended that his mind had snapped, and that he was what, you know, people would say in common vernacular, he was just crazy. That's what he pretended to be. And he was drugged before the king, and the king dismissed him. He said, "Get this madman, this crazy man, out of my sight." You know. In every society, in every culture, in every generation, there have been people who were not only physically ill, but mentally ill. It goes back to the beginnings, the very beginnings. Mental breaks, mental snaps, people who lose control of their faculties, their mental acumen. Some of those people were ignored. Sometimes in a society, they just ignore them. Sometimes in some societies, they locked them up and put them in asylums and just pretty much tried to forget about them. Amen. Other societies would drive them out, like you drove a leper out of society, would drive them out to live in the garbage piles and to just fend for themselves in the trash heaps and so forth. Many societies were afraid of them. They thought they were either hexed or vexed or, you know, some kind of spell was on them. And in many societies, they thought it was bad luck to kill a crazy person. That you drive them out, maybe throw a rock at them, keep them away from you. But if you kill them, you know, the craziness might jump on you or the bad luck would come on you or whatever. So here's what the king said, the king of the Philistines. He said, "Get rid of him. Just drive that guy out of here. We don't want him around here." But, you know, God did not tell David to act that way. That was all on David. God didn't endorse what he did. But we can say this, and we can say it with authority, that it was definitely the mercies of God that delivered David. Amen. Because he, this warrior of the Philistines, a warrior of Israel, a slayer of Philistines, Amen. Was actually now in their captivity. And they said, "You know what? He's lost his mind. Just get rid of him." It was the mercies of God that he was delivered, that David escaped. Not only escaped the Philistines, but he escaped his own king who was trying to kill him. How would you like that? You're not safe anywhere. You talk about a nomad, your own country's out to kill you, and you can't go anywhere else. They'd like to kill you too. Who did he have but the Lord? But you read verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." This poor man, this miserable, wretched, broken man, this lowly man. You know, the word also means forsaken. He was forsaken. He felt like forsaken by all. Now he had a group of people who loved him and who followed him. But you know, this man could feel all alone in the world. This poor man, this persecuted man, this afflicted man cried. This exactly what it means. He cried. He cried out to God and he cried out for help. You know what the Bible says? God heard him. God heard him. There are times in every life when we need God to hear us, and when we need to hear from God. The great thing about this, and that I want to come alive in our hearts, is how God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't hear David because he was a king. He wasn't a king, not at that time. He didn't hear him because he had a PhD and could speak with great articulation. He didn't hear him because he knew David had a big fat wallet and can donate lots of money to the congregation. No, he heard the poor man who cried, and who cried from the depths of his heart.
Amen.
The afflicted, the cast aside, the outcast, the one that really nobody else would receive. God heard him, and the Bible says God delivered him out of all his troubles. You know, the Lord hasn't changed. He still delivers. He still will hear our prayer. He's still a deliverer. And he still delivers from trouble, whatever that trouble may be. Whether it's a king trying to chase you down or a debt collector trying to chase you down. He'll deliver us from all of our troubles. How can you not love this psalm? I mean, really. How can you not love this psalm? Look with me over to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He says in verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. How can this not be one of our favorite, very favorite psalms? It's so comforting and so assuring, because in some ways we've been like David at different times in our life. Did you also notice that there's a repetition of a certain word? Yeah, all is one of the good ones. The one I had in mind also was the word righteous. When he says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He says in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears. Verse 18, the Lord's near to them that be of a broken heart, such of a contrite spirit. Verse 19, many of the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous, the word means the godly, the pious. In fact, the Hebrew means the lawful. It's those who seek to walk in the way of God, the commandments of God, in the Word of God. That's what it means. Those who seek to obey God with their lives and to please God with their lives. It means the obedient, the righteous. Interesting that the Lord does not promise to deliver everybody from all their troubles. He promises to deliver the righteous. Now, it's important that we notice that distinction. It's important that we recognize he doesn't say, I will deliver the ungodly from all their problems. He does not say that. He doesn't say, I will deliver the unbeliever from all his worries. He does not say that. He doesn't say, I will give peace to the wicked, the lost, the reprobate, the unregenerate, the defiant of God. He does not say that. But he does say he will deliver, save, preserve the righteous. The righteous. The righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the godly, those who want to serve the Lord, who want to please the Lord. Now, they may not be perfect in their service, but they are persevering in their service. Who are these righteous? They'd be the same ones, the same believers that are described in verse 18. The Lord is near unto those that are of a broken heart. A broken heart. And that's exactly what it means. Those whose hearts have been broken. Their hearts have been crushed. It needs to be shattered, to be broken in pieces. They're described also in this same verse, verse 18, those that are of a contrite spirit. And that word can mean melted or crushed to dust and powder. Now you talk about crushed. Now it's not just pieces. It's powder. Melted. So the Bible says the Lord is near to them. These would be those whose hearts have been broken, crushed, shattered, and melted in the sorrow of repentance, the sorrow over their own spiritual condition. They have been brought to recognize that they are lost and far from God, distant from God, that they really have no right to a real relationship with God. But in sorrow, in repentance, in prayer, in brokenness, the Bible says the Lord is near to them. He's near to them. The implication also is that he would be far from the proud, the arrogant, the self-righteous, the self-sufficient, the independent. The righteous are also the ones that David had in mind when he speaks of those who fear and revere the Lord. Like in verse 7, same chapter, you know, Psalms 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Those that fear the Lord, not fear in the worst sense of the word, but fear in the sense of a holy fear of displeasing God. And it means to revere, it means to reverence, to hold in awe and reverence. Those who hold God in awe and reverence, the Bible says, now this is a tremendous promise. How can you not love this passage? He says, this angel of the Lord, whether angel meaning the angel of the Lord, sometimes this is used to speak of the pre-incarnate Christ himself. Sometimes it's used to speak of the angelic host. One thing we know for sure, there are angels encamped round about those that fear God, those that revere God. How can we not draw great comfort from a passage like this? That it's a picture that's drawn from ancient camps, military camps that moved. They were mobile, they marched. Always in the middle, right in the middle of the camp, when they set up their tents and set out the camps and so forth, right in the middle would be the prince or the king. And surrounding him would be his guards. Surrounding them, the armies. Always surrounded by his armies. The picture here is that those who fear, revere, serve, honor, live for the Lord are encompassed, surrounded by the angelic host, the Lord himself. And they're not just passing by occasionally to check in on you. They're encamped. The idea is they are always there. They are always there. They are in camp. They're not moving. They're staying right there. It's a tremendous comforting passage that we're never alone as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women who serve the Lord, fear the Lord, revere the Lord, worship the Lord, and we live to honor and please the Lord. Again, he's talking about the righteous. He's not talking about people who make some passing gesture towards God or Christianity. He's talking about people who sincerely, genuinely serve the Lord. He says, the angel of the Lord is encamped. Ever vigilant, ever ready, encamped round about them that fear him. And what do? They deliver them. They are there for our preservation and deliverance. David is speaking in this psalm of what he knows personally. And in verse 8, here is his invitation. I want you to know this too. I want you to experience this too. This is David's invitation to all those that would hear. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste. Oh, it's a plea. It's almost as though he's begging. I plea with you. I invite you. I implore you. I beseech you To taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to see for yourself. You have to experience this for yourself. I want to make a few very important considerations. You could call them points or facts or simple considerations about verse 8 that I think it's important for us to really grasp what David is intending, all the thought that's intended when he says, "Oh, taste and see," just as we sang this morning, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We think of taste one way here in our society. What David intends here is not exactly the same. We think of taste, you know, the way we tend to use the word. You're eating at a restaurant and your wife is sitting next to you. You say, "Hey, you taste this and I'll taste a bite of yours. And, you know, we'll just take a little taste, a little nibble. See if I like what you got or you like what I got." Or I picture taste and see. I picture my wife, she's making potato salad. She'll do this. She knows I like some mustard, yellow mustard in the potato salad. And so she'll always give me a little spoon. She'll say, "Taste this, see if it's got enough mustard in it." Just taste and see. Just taste. Or taste this and see if it's got too much salt. Or taste this, you know, give me your opinion or whatever. That tends to be the way we think of taste, you know, taste and see. Try it. See if you like it, you know. Like the old Alka-Seltzer commercial. Y'all remember that? Some of you old enough to remember the Alka-Seltzer commercial. So this waiter comes up to me and he says, "Try it, you'll like it." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Try it, you'll like it." I said, "But what is it?" He said, "Try it, you'll like it." So I tried it. And I hated it. Had to take Alka-Seltzer. Try it, you like it. That, you know, these old things enter into the consciousness of society, you know. Where's the beef? And try it, you'll like it. And, you know, that's what we think of when we think of taste. But that's not what David was conveying. That's not at all what he was trying to convey. Here, I want you to think of it this way. To taste suggests something much more personal, much more, we would say, committed in a certain sense. For instance, taste is one of what we call the five senses. It's one of the five senses. It's like touch or hearing or smelling or seeing and so forth. But there's a distinct difference between taste and all the other senses. And just bear with me a second. I'd like to point out what that distinct difference is. When it comes to hearing, seeing, smelling, and even touch to a certain degree, for the most part, these are all external things. They are external. That is, they can be much more impersonal. You can see, you can smell, you can hear, and even touch, and it be distant, to at least to some degree, from you. Because right here, sometimes we can hear a jet plane flying overhead. Now, that jet plane might be 5 miles away or 10, but we can hear it from this distance. We can smell, if there's a brush fire over in the marsh, that smoke could come up. We could smell it from 10 miles away. You can smell from a distance, you can hear from a distance, you can see from a distance. You look, if I look out in the parking lot, I can see you coming. Man, you're a block away, I see you coming. It's more impersonal. It can be more impersonal. It can be more external. Even touch, to a degree, remains external. I mean, you touch this wood just to feel it. I mean, touch the cushion on your chair, touch whatever. But taste is internal. Taste, you have to put it in your mouth. That's not something distant, external, something you can do unintentionally. You put it purposefully into your mouth. Now, that means it's personal, it's purposeful, and it takes a degree, at least there's some commitment. I'm going to put this in my mouth. I'm going to eat this. I'm going to consume this. This is more of what the psalmist is conveying right here when he says, taste and see. Take it in. Take the Lord in. You taste. It's very personal and purposeful, and it involves a commitment. You know, the Lord uses a similar illustration himself. John 6 says, you have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. Even in the communion, you know, he says, this is my body. This is my body broken for you. He uses similar language when it comes to the commitment, the tasting and so forth. But let me also just emphasize a second, again, the word purposeful. Because to taste, you know, you can smell something that you didn't purpose to smell. You can hear something that you didn't intend to hear. And you could see something that you didn't intend to observe, but, you know, it's there right in front of you. But to taste means you have intended personally, purposefully to consume this. You know, for the most part. We're not talking about a person who swallows a bug, but you know, I've done that purposefully as well, you know. That's what you do. That's what happens when you hang around Gordon. You eat bugs. And you just... But to taste, it's something you purposefully put in your mouth. You can't really force someone to eat it. You can try. You know, you picture somebody trying to force the jaws open on their 2-year-old, you know, to shove a spoon of medicine down. Their teeth are clenched and the jaws locked and head going every kind of way. They would try to pour medicine down a cat's throat or whatever, you know. Some have said that you can't, you know, you can't shove. It's like you can't shove food down somebody's throat and cause them. Now, you're going to eat it and like it. You can't shove the gospel down somebody's throat either. But that's not what he's talking about here at all. We are called, of course, to evangelize. But notice David's plea. Oh, taste and see. You need to see this, experience this yourself. You personally need to experience this for yourself. It's just like if you eat something that's just so, so wonderful. You just want others to know the joy of it. You want them to experience it too. Years ago, when the war against Iraq was really in full heat, and there was a picture that was published that I saw, and it stayed in my mind, and I'm going to try and convey it to you. I couldn't find it. I looked for it, but I couldn't find it. A published picture of a child. This is an Iraqi child, a little boy. I mean, disheveled, dirty, ragged, torn, dirty clothing, pants cut off at the knees, barefoot, on a rubble-strewn street. And in his hand, the remnants of a candy wrapper. And on his face, the most interesting smile. It was part grin, part wonder, part amazement, part astonishment. Hard to describe the look on this boy's face. And the caption read, his first taste of chocolate. Here's a little boy, never had it in his life. And an American soldier, this disheveled kid out on the street, barefoot, raggedy. Some soldier gave him a piece of chocolate. Now, imagine what you would think if you've never seen it or tasted it. You look at it and you wonder, what's this American trying to do to me? But he ate it. And they took the photograph at the perfect time because his eyes were open. And this look on his face of astonishment and awe and happiness all mixed together when he tasted that chocolate. You know, when you taste something that is just so, so good, you want others to taste it as well. That's the way it is with Christ.
Amen.
When it's the picture, it's almost the identical face that you see on worshipers whose hands are lifted and they're singing from their hearts. It's that look of joy, of wonder, of gratitude, of amazement, of thankfulness. All that God has done. We want those we love to know. You have to know this. You have to know what I've tasted. Taste and see. The Lord is good. We want everyone we love to taste and see and know how good He is. I know that there have been times in life, it's probably happened to you, you've looked at something, some food, some item somebody wants you to taste that you just looked at and said, I am not eating that. There is no way I'm putting that in my mouth. That's just not going to happen. And I can think of a few things that, would come to my mind people maybe would want you to eat. Well, I had something interesting that happened just recently, though. I was inviting somebody to eat Chinese food, and they said they didn't like Chinese food. And I said, oh, okay. They said, actually, I've never really tasted it, but I know I wouldn't like it just by looking at it. I know I wouldn't like it, you know. So they make a decision based on appearance, and they really don't know because they've never experienced it. They've never tasted it. But they've already decided, I don't like it because just, you know, I have seen it before. I mean, I'm just not interested in eating that. But it made me wonder, especially as I was thinking about, you know, this week, thinking about this message. I wonder how many people have looked at Christianity. And they've looked at Christians. And without really knowing Christianity, without knowing what it is, without knowing Christ, they've decided they really are not interested because of what they see in some Christians' lives, in some Christians' behavior, in some Christians' actions or reactions, or hearing what comes out of some Christians' mouths. You see, they've never really tasted. They don't even know. They can't even fathom what it might be. But they've seen certain behavior and actions and responses and so on, and they just formed an opinion, that's not for me, I'm not interested. It's been said by some critics of Christianity that one of the biggest arguments against Christianity is the lives of some Christians. But you know, the vice versa is true, and I believe even more true. And that is one of the greatest arguments for the validity of Christianity is the transformed lives of Christ's followers. Because Christ transforms. He changes. He delivers. And that's what this is all about. Faith in Christ is transforming. Faith is transforming. That's, in fact, how do you taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, He tells us right here in verse 8, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You see, that's the continuation of the whole sentence here. So He's saying, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you taste. Faith is the soul's taste. Happy is the man that trusteth in Him. Happy is the man, the woman, the child that trusteth, that puts faith in Him, that puts their confidence in Him. David personally experienced the Lord's goodness. He knew it firsthand. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. He's pleading with those who would hear Him. Taste and see for yourself that God is good. Taste and see, you'll never ever go back. Taste and see, you'll never ever go back. Taste something more delicious than anything you've ever imagined. But you have to make this personal. You have to make this purposeful. And you have to commit. That's the idea. If you're going to really take it in, take it all in, you purpose. I purpose, Lord Jesus, I purpose to believe in you by your grace. I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe that you ascended to the right hand of the Father. I believe that you atoned for all my sins. I believe, I purpose, I believe, I trust in you as I turn from my sinful life and my sinful ways. This is purposeful. This is intentional. This is us partaking of the Lord. Taste it. You've never experienced anything like it. If I asked today, how many of you regret committing your life to the Lord? We wouldn't get a single hand, not one. Now, we might regret that we didn't turn to the Lord sooner. We might regret that we didn't turn to the Lord with all of our hearts, that maybe we were partially committed. But no person who has tasted, would ever intentionally turn away. Amen. And go back. But you have to taste. It has to be personal. Nobody can describe to you the joy, the experience, the peace, the flooding of your soul with sweet release as the burden of sin is lifted off of us and God's forgiveness washes through us. How can you describe? We can't even describe to somebody what it's like to eat a banana. Taste a banana. Now you describe to somebody what it tastes like. We can't even do that. You got 10,000 taste buds in your mouth, on your tongue, roof of your mouth, down your throat, all the way down in your 10,000 taste buds. We can't describe what a banana tastes like. You can't describe what a cup of coffee tastes like. You can't describe what that chocolate, that exquisite chocolate would taste like. I think I'm going to have to eat chocolate. I'm going to have to do it. 10,000 taste buds signaling, sending these signals of pleasure to your brain. Just utter enjoyment. It doesn't even begin to describe what it's like to partake of Christ's mercies. To be the beneficiary of His grace. To know His forgiveness. To let His peace flood through your soul, even in times of trial and struggle and difficulty. To know the angels of the Lord are around me. The Lord is with me. He has provided. He will always provide. He will bless. He will meet every need. He's going to guide and direct every step that I take. How can we not love this psalm? How can it not be one of our favorites? It's got to be up there, right? I mean, And you know, when David says, taste and see, this is his invitation for everyone to fully take it in. In other words, he's saying, don't just look. So many people look at Christianity. They'll even come to church and just look. They'll just look. And maybe they'll nibble around the edges of Christianity a little bit. You know, they'll try a little Bible reading or say a little prayer. But they've never really tasted for themselves to commit, to purposefully, intentionally commit to Christ. He's saying, don't just look. Taste.
Amen.
Taste involves also trust. This is a brand new year, beloved. Brand new year. It's a time when a lot of people are examining themselves. I think that can be good. A little reflection, a little introspection. Maybe we examine where we're going with our life and what we should be doing. Sometimes it's a good time to determine, you know, I really am going to make some changes, some significant changes in my life. And I'm going to go all in this year. This is it. I'm going all in for the Lord. No more just sniffing around the edges of Christianity. No more just nibbling around. This time, I'm going all in, Lord. Amen. Lord, I want all of you. I want to give you all of me. Lord, break every yoke, every burden, every vexation, every hindrance, every chain, every obstruction. Just break all these things in my life, Lord. Anything that's keeping me from a full 100% commitment to you. Commit to taste and see. And again, taste, purposeful, partaking, going all in, committing it all to the Lord. And you know what you'll find? God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So good. The Lord is good. Good. All good. You know, not everything you taste is good. I mean, some things even that taste good are not good. In fact, it seems like everything that tastes good is not good. As far as foods go, you know, all the things that make something palatable. Salt makes something taste so good, but it's no good. Sugar makes something taste so good, it's no good. So you use sweetener, that's no good. Everything you eat just about nowadays, they say, is no good. Red meat, we need that protein. It tastes so good. It's no good. It's bad for your heart, bad for your arteries, bad for sugar diabetes, bad for one thing or another. Everything is attached to cancer, you know. Can't eat vegetables, pesticides, herbicides, fungicides. Can't eat meat, antibiotics. You know, you can't. Everything's pumped full of junk. Amen. I tell you, the only safe food is Twinkies. And moon pies. Yeah, moon pies. Not only is not everything you taste good or good for you, but not everything you commit to is necessarily good. Amen. Or maybe it doesn't always work out good. I mean, we've lived long enough to see that there are people who've committed themselves to many things and it just didn't work out well. We knew a man who lived in our neighborhood years ago. He committed his life to his business. I mean, it's all he lived for. He lived for his business. And he was pretty successful. But he was willing to sacrifice everything, his life, his time, everything, for his business. But then, you know, at the end, the economy changed, his business failed, and all he lived for was flushed right down the toilet. You know, sometimes you can commit yourself to something that's not necessarily good, or it's not going to wind up good in the end. We could tell many tragic stories of faithful wives who committed themselves to a husband who wound up being unfaithful, or vice versa, a faithful man who committed himself to a wife and she wound up being unfaithful and destroyed their marriage. You know, not everything that people commit to winds up or turns out in the end good. Sometimes you befriend a person and you think they're your friend for life, but something happens and they wind up betraying you. You know, you had all this confidence and so forth in them. You commit to buying that car. You make your payments faithfully. You change the oil faithfully, and you wind up getting it paid for, and it breaks down. Didn't turn out so good in the end. Or you labor at that company, and you work for your boss, and you're diligent. You show up on time. You do your job. And after just about retirement time, they lay you off. Company treats you like you're disposable and that you're unimportant. You know, so there are people who've tasted and committed many, many different ways and many, many different things, and they found that it was not so good after all. But you know, when you taste, when you partake, when you commit to the Lord,
amen,
it's going to be good.
Amen. Amen.
The devil tempted Eve with the forbidden fruit and said, taste and see. Taste and you will see. And there's a lesson there in itself. But isn't that the way the devil is? He will tempt with sin. He will tempt with disobedience. And his lie is that it's good. You're going to see how good it is. But it didn't wind up good, did it? We all know the end of that story, how that turned out. It was not good. It wasn't good for Adam. It wasn't good for Eve. It hadn't been good for nobody since. But if you will put your faith, trust, hope, confidence in the Lord, then you will see that the Lord is good. And blessed, verse 8, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In fact, nobody on earth is more blessed than the one who puts their faith, confidence, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more blessed than the one who trusts in him.
Amen.
Blessed. Like the Bible says, blessed coming in and blessed going out. Put our life in his hands, put our future in his hands, put our situation and circumstances in his hands. Put your company, your business, your job, your family, put it in his hands. Those are very capable hands. And trust in him. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Blessed. Blessed with forgiveness of all of our sins. Blessed with his peace in the midst of our storms. Blessed with his calm in the midst of an upheaval. Blessed with the assurance that we are his and he is ours. Blessed with all the divine promises to save and deliver and protect and preserve and keep. Blessed. Blessed with joy unspeakable, right? And full of glory. Blessed with a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving, a heart that's been broken and humbled and blessed in this life and blessed in the next. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Today, if you have not tasted, you know, it's something you have to experience yourself. Nobody can experience it for you.
Amen.
I can't convey to you, not with any clear, accurate, comprehensive detail, the blessedness of knowing Christ. I can tell you my experience. I can tell you that joy and peace in my heart. But Christ, you must know yourself. You must experience him. You must know him personally. That means you must do this purposefully. That means you must make this commitment that you're going to take all of him and give him all of you. How about we make this year a year of surrender? All of me, Lord, take all of me. Lord Jesus, everything in my life, let it be submitted and surrendered to you. Let me no longer resist you, Lord, or defy you in any way in my life. And all those areas, Lord, where you are convicting me, Lord, help me to surrender more of me, all of me. Father, we make this our prayer today. That we would be a people surrendered and submitted. Lord, we thank you that we know that you are good, Lord. Good beyond our comprehension. That you are all good. That there is no mixture. That you are all good. And all of your dealings with us are good. Help us, Lord, to never question and never doubt. Lord, help us, I pray, each and every one of us here, to fully put our trust in you. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, in Christ. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you. And we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of knowing you and trusting you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.